You can turn now to Luke chapter 21, and we'll be reading this evening verses 20 through 33. I invite you to stand as we read the Word of God, Luke 21, beginning in verse 20. Hear now the living and abiding Word of God. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. All of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Let us go to the Lord in prayer now. Our God and Father, we come seeking your blessing as we hear the word, as we exposit the word and receive it. We ask that you would bless us with understanding, an accurate understanding, as well as an important spiritual application for us, that we would be benefited by our time in this passage, that we would take seriously the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and through them better know you, the one true and living God. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we return to Luke chapter 21 this evening, and this is in follow-up to last week, verses 5 through 19, which our brother, Pastor Todd, exposited for us. So I'm hoping that we have the foundation of that in mind. You can go back and listen to it if you do not, because I sort of need that foundation. It's helpful if I don't have to relay all those foundations as we come to this passage. And this is indeed a challenging part of the Gospel of Luke. It is challenging because it uses prophetic language, and prophetic language is in many ways challenging to understand all the nuances of it. And though it is a difficult passage to understand in some ways, it is nevertheless very important for us. It is a chapter that is faith-strengthening in its purpose. It was meant to strengthen the faith of the disciples, even though it came with many warnings and predictions of hard things to come. But they were to be strengthened in faith as they heard these words, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ had laid all this out for them ahead of time, and they could know that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, was in control of all things. We live in a fallen, broken, and dangerous world, and as a result, we may be at times tempted to fear the future. There are dangers around us, and of course, as we hear about the persecuted church, we know that some of those dangers are far more than we experience on a day-to-day level. And we may fear war, we may fear natural disasters, economic collapses, and the forces of evil arrayed against us as Christ's followers. But when we begin to be afraid, when we begin to quake a bit as we think about these things, we need to remember two comforting, important bulwarks of our faith. The first is that our God knows all things, past, present, and future. All things are fully known to our God. Nothing is a surprise to him. It may be a surprise to us, but it's not to him. Secondly, our God directs all things, past, present, and future, according to his infinite wisdom. And so we have the infinite knowledge of God, we have the comprehensive sovereignty of God over all things, and this gives us encouragement when we are in difficult or fearful times. And I do believe that the disciples were to come away with a sense of peace and strength as they were thinking about the events that were to soon come upon that generation. Now, in this section of Luke, our Lord has given to us what is often called the Olivet Discourse. This is in response to the disciples' questions. Of course, each of the narratives of the Olivet Discourse in the three Gospels have varying reports and nuances in them. But if you remember the version given to us in Matthew, the disciples ask these three questions. They say, when shall these things be? That is the destruction of the temple, which is what Jesus had just told them. When shall these things be? Second, what will be the sign of your coming? And third, what will be the signs that lead unto the end of the age? So they had these three questions, and I think in the disciples' minds, the destruction of the temple was truly the end of the world. I don't know if they could really conceive of it in any other way. To think that the glorious temple of God would come to an end would have to mean the end of all things. Of course, we know that it didn't mean the end of human history, but rather the beginning of an important new phase in human history. And we will not have time this evening to delve into all the details, so you might be thinking as I go through something that you wish I had talked about something, and certainly in the Q&A, please bring that up, that why you wish I would have brought that up, because I may have forgotten something important. But I will do my best with the time that we have to present my perspective on these things for us. And this is indeed an encouraging chapter because Jesus, in the midst of all of these warnings, he says this remarkable statement in verse 18. We didn't read this verse, but if you look at it, he says this, "Not a hair of your head shall be lost." You're thinking, okay, persecution, death, war, really? Not a hair of our heads, but as our brother exposited this last week, for the Christian, no matter what happens to us, we are safe in the arms of our Savior. Nothing can ultimately touch us. And so this is one of the encouragements in the midst of very perilous times that they were to face within their generation. Now, as we look at this passage, it is my view that the bulk of Luke 21 is about the events surrounding AD 70. There are, in the final words of verses 34 and 36, these various warnings, which I think are applicable both to AD 70 generation and for us as we await the second coming of Christ. But it is my view that the vast majority of this passage is in reference to the events concerning AD 70. And in fact, Luke's version is perhaps the most clear in its pointedness about how this was relevant to the present generation of those that he was speaking to. So let's begin looking here at the details of the passage. We'll begin with verses 20 through 22. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Well, as these events were predicted by our Lord Jesus here in the Gospels, they are so remarkably accurate concerning the events of AD 70, as you look at the different details that are reported. In fact, they are so accurate that these unbelieving scholars have decided that these Gospels must have been written after AD 70, because clearly nobody could know that such things were going to take place, so they had to be written after the events, just like Josephus's Jewish wars were written afterwards. Well, on one hand, that's very sad that people would have such a perspective because it's unbelief. But on the other hand, it's a testimony to the accuracy and the clarity of our Lord's words. He spoke with incredible precision and accuracy concerning these things, and we have an abundance of historical resources that back up, not that Jesus needs backing up, but they reinforce what our Lord Jesus predicted. Now, this event of the fall of Jerusalem, why was this so important, and why such focus upon this matter? It's noteworthy to me that in the Gospel of Luke, there's actually a number of references to this event. This is not the only chapter where the impending destruction of Jerusalem is dealt with. Back in Luke 19, we studied this recently, verses 41 through 44. This is the lament of our Lord, and he is here prophesying of that event soon to come. It says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" It's a very intense lament here as our Lord speaks about the reality of these things. It was going to be very, very difficult times. Women and children would be affected by these things. Mass destruction would occur in the midst of these events. And the Lord is saying, they did not know the time of their visitation. They did not receive the Messiah that was appointed for them. Oh, how sad it was that they missed these things. And these are days of judgment. These were days of vengeance, Jesus said. And it seems that the days of vengeance are such because the people had they had abandoned and rebelled against God. Not everybody, but many amongst that generation. The leaders had descended into grave wickedness, and the Lord had promised in the Old Testament to deal with bad shepherds. He was not going to allow bad shepherds to continue over his people. And so in light of all of this, there was a fearful judgment to come. Another reference to this event in Luke chapter 23. Jesus here is being led to his crucifixion, and even at this point, he is speaking about this event to come. Chapter 23, verse 27. "And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?'" Here Jesus does not give a lot of specifics to this, but he is alluding to the very same events that would come upon that present generation. And so this is clearly a very important event that our Lord is setting forth for his people as preserved in the Gospels. And this moment in human history in which the temple would be destroyed, in which Jerusalem would be trampled by the Gentiles, was a significant moment in human history. It signaled the end of temple worship and the end of sacrifice. It signaled the end of the old covenant system finally. Now granted, we know Jesus had already finished it in his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, but the Jews had wanted to keep it going. And this was the Lord's way of ending it for good, to say no more. This is the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ has superseded all of these things, and Jesus has ascended into the heavenly tabernacle of the Lord. And it was in light of this urgent situation that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. We studied that sermon recently. In the recent sermon, he was calling for repentance and faith in Christ. He declared to the people that Jesus is now both Lord and Christ. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And this impending judgment hung over Jerusalem. There were not only the final judgment, which is of course the most significant, but there was a very real historical judgment that was about to occur within a generation's time. The time was urgent to respond to the call of the gospel and to receive King Jesus. And in application, I would say that even as we apply these events to AD 70, which I believe is accurate, these are relevant for us as well in the present day. There is a personal urgency in that each of our lives are short, brothers and sisters. We don't live that long. You have a generation, you could say. We think here of the events of the generation of AD 70, the events that would come, but each of us are only one generation ourselves. And as we survey the world scene, we're going to find varying levels of perilous times around us. The judgments of God in this world are real. The destruction of the ungodly is an ever-present reality. And we are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. We're going to see the various calamities that fall upon this world. And in all of this, we are called to a faith and repentance in Christ, as well as a sobriety about what is taking place around us. Okay, and so we go on here to verse 24, this prediction of our Lord. It says, "They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." This is a very important statement because it tells us that there is a period of history known as the times of the Gentiles. And it began when the city of Jerusalem fell and when the temple was destroyed. And it says that there's coming a day when the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. They will come to their full culmination. Now, what Jesus does not specify for us here is what's going to happen to the Jews in Jerusalem and everything else after the times of the Gentiles. That's a different question. But as you can see, the word "until" tells us that there's a point at which this period comes to an end. And it is my view that Paul speaks of this period in Romans chapter 11 when he speaks about the one olive tree of the people of God. He speaks about how the Gentiles have been grafted in. We are the wild olive branch that we've been grafted into the tree. We partake of the nourishment of that root. And Paul is warning the Gentiles. He's saying, don't be proud. Do not assume or presume upon your position in this olive tree. God cut off the Jews, at least most of them. And then Paul says he could cut you off too. Do not be proud, but fear. Behold the kindness as well as the severity of God. And what Paul says in Romans 11, verse 25 and 26, is, I believe, a prophetic statement concerning the calling of the Jews in the future. Now, not everybody takes this view of Romans 11, but I believe it's arguable and accurate. Paul says in Romans 11, verse 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved." Paul does not describe in Romans 11 the nature of the all Israel being saved, but I do believe it's arguable that Romans 11 does refer to the question of the calling of ethnic Jews back into the fold, back into the olive tree in the future. And he says there's going to come a time where the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. All the elect people of God of all the other nations will have been brought in, and then that point in time will occur near the second coming of Christ, in which there will indeed be a calling of the Jews. Now, as we look at all of these prophetic passages, of course, we need to be humble and understanding that some of these things are debatable in the specifics, and it's a lot harder to describe them when we're waiting for them to be fulfilled. It's a lot easier to explain them after they've been fulfilled, and that gives us some benefit with AD 70. But there are still many things that we do not know. However, one thing we do know is that the times and the seasons of all things are in our God's hands. The Lord of history holds all these details and all these times in his hands. The secret things belong to the Lord, but there is much that he's revealed to us in order that we may keep his commandments, walk in his ways, and be busy about his work until he comes. But as I said when we began, we need not fear the future, brothers and sisters. We don't have to figure out all the future. We don't have to pre-predict all the future. We have sufficient information from our Lord to know what to do and to be bolstered in our faith as we await the final coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now we continue through the passage. We come to verses 25 through 27, which is descriptive of the coming of Christ here in verse 27 in particular. And I'll read verses 25 through 27. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when our Lord describes this coming and power and great glory on a cloud, what event is he describing? What is this particular reference that our Lord Jesus gives us here at this point? And this is a matter upon which you will find a variety of interpretations, even amongst those within a Reformed perspective. You pull out all the commentaries and you start going through them, and you'll find a variety of perspectives at this point. So I say that at the beginning just to give you a sense that there's a diversity of views. But I want to lay out for you my understanding of this and why I believe this is indeed a reference to the Lord's coming and judgment in A.D. 70. Now, a few words about interpreting prophetic language that I would give as cautions for us, which I hope I am applying to myself. The first is that we need to use caution when interpreting prophetic language because it's easier to see how a prophecy is fulfilled after the fact, not before it. Secondly, there are examples in Scripture where prophetic statements or prophetic language has multiple fulfillments or references in Scripture. There's like patterns that you'll find throughout Scripture, patterns of events that continue to have application and occurrence in history. Just to give you one example, since we can't get into a bunch of them, you remember how Jesus speaks about the abomination of desolation. He talks about that in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 here. And that event, the original event concerning the abomination of desolation, I believe, was in original reference to the events of the Maccabean Wars back around 167 BC. There was a prophecy set forth concerning those days in which Antiochus Epiphanes would desecrate the temple, sacrificing pigs in it, and it would be an abomination that would cause desolation in that place. But then Jesus takes the very same language and he applies it to another event. Now, I would say it's both. I would say that the language is applicable to both events in different senses and in different specific fulfillments, but it is indeed a reoccurrence of a pattern of prophetic language. The third caution or consideration is that prophetic language is best understood in light of all of Scripture. Let's look at all of Scripture and consider, what does the rest of the Bible say that this language means? The Bible is, of course, its own best interpreter, and we want to be faithful to understand language in light of any other occurrences it has in the Word of God. Now, as I said, I believe that verse 27, when it describes the coming of the Son of Man in clouds with power and great glory, is in reference to the events of AD 70. Well, in what sense is that the case, if I'm right? And in what sense did they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds? Well, let's think about the language of coming, because as you look at the Gospels, you will find our Lord giving reference to the language of coming and using it in certain ways. So take a look, for example, at Matthew 10, verse 23. This is a very fascinating passage. It's speaking to the disciples about the persecutions they would face in their generation. Matthew 10, 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. What is this in reference to? What mission is in view here? Well, I believe it's arguable in light of the context that this is the mission of the apostles to Judea and Galilee as they're bringing the gospel into all these different cities, and he's saying that there is an urgency here because you're not going to even make it to all the cities before the Son of Man comes. And so we see that, but we also now turn to Luke chapter 20, verses 15 through 16. And this is the parable of the vine dressers, which we studied earlier in our time in Luke. And you remember that the owner of the vineyard, he sends these different people to the vine dressers. And ultimately, they cast out the son, Jesus, and they kill him. We know this is in reference to the killing of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, and that the wicked vine dressers here are the present day generation of leaders amongst God's people. And in verse 15, it says what will happen. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Notice again, we think about how the Jerusalem's being trampled for the times of the Gentiles, and then we have this parable that says he's going to come and he's going to give the vineyard to others. Very similar, isn't it? In its meaning, it seems, especially within one chapter of Luke 21. Now, as we go on here, as we're considering the coming language, I want to bring to your attention what Daniel chapter 7 says. We read this in our scripture reading. And this is where the language of the coming on the clouds is derived from, here in Daniel 7. So this is very important for us. Daniel 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, if you note, at least in this context, that this is not a descending from heaven to earth, but rather an ascent to heaven. This is the ascent of the Son of Man to his position of enthronement over all things. He comes on the clouds of heaven, not down to earth, but to the Father. And the Ancient of Days bestows upon him this kingdom and this dominion over all things. And this language, then, is so very similar to what we see our Lord saying in Luke chapter 21, coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, to further strengthen our understanding of Daniel 7 in connection with our passage, look also at Matthew 26. And what I'm seeking to do is to find all the different references that speak to how this language should be understood. Matthew 26, verses 63 through 64. This is our Lord Jesus. He's standing before the high priest. He's on trial. And I want you to notice how the high priest knew the implications of the language that Jesus used. I need to probably read the next verse, so let me open up because it's not in my notes. Matthew 26, 63 through 64, and then I may add verse 65. Verse 63. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Notice what the high priest does. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying he has spoken blasphemy. The high priest, I think, knew something of Daniel 7. He knew of the Son of Man. He knew of the coming on the clouds of heaven and sitting at the right hand of God. He knew something of this. He understood it to be a claim to divinity, a claim to be the one who has dominion over all things. And so clearly, however much we extend the language of verse 27 in our chapter, the coming on the clouds of heaven, some will apply that to the actual second coming of Christ. I want you to first and foremost see that Jesus believed and stated and affirmed that the high priest would see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. This was given to him directly in that present generation. Now, what does Jesus mean then? I think what our Lord is referring to is his enthronement over all things and his coming in judgment, that when the Jews of that day, when the Jewish leaders saw the destruction of the temple and the Roman armies coming in and all the various other crazy events that happened, which you can read about in Luke 21 and Josephus and elsewhere, they would know the vindication of the Son of God. They would know, they would see to some degree, and they would perceive that indeed he had come and he was reigning over all things. Now, what does this mean for us? If we are to take the language in the way that I have suggested, it reminds us that our Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of power right now. He is reigning over all things. It's vitally important that we interpret the events around us in view of the kingship of Christ. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is, as Revelation 1 says, ruler of all kings on earth at present. He has sat down at the right hand of God, as Acts chapter 2 says. And so, no matter the wars, no matter the persecutions, no matter the trials, King Jesus is ruler over all. And through him, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And nothing, and absolutely nothing, will separate us from his love, no matter how bad the persecutions get, no matter how much the difficulties we face. This is our commitment. This is our faith conviction in light of the enthronement of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do indeed await his second coming, his final coming at the last day. Next, we want to go to the parable of verses 29 through 32, and we'll seek to wrap up here. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Do remember that our Lord in this chapter and in the Mark and Matthew versions has laid out an abundance of signs to answer the question of the disciples. They said, when will these things be? And I believe he answered that question actually for them. Now, when it came to the final coming of the Son of God, we get to that point at which he says of the day and hour of the coming of Christ, no one knows that day, not even the Son. But when it came to the events of AD 70, the events that would happen within that generation, including his coming and judgment, Jesus gave them signs. He was preparing them. He told them there's going to be false prophets, there's going to be wars, earthquakes, famine, signs in the heavens, persecution. And as these signs increased in their severity and number as the Jewish wars began from AD 66 up into AD 70, the disciples were seeing the times. They had been given special information. They would say, okay, that happened, and that's happening. I just saw another false Messiah show up, and again, we see more wars. There's another rumor of another war breaking out in another part of the empire. And all of this was telling them that the time was growing short. And he gives us this very clear statement, and I think Jesus' purpose is to be absolutely crystal clear in the way he says it in verse 32. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. And this is a time indicator statement that helps us to interpret this passage as a whole, particularly everything that leads up to that statement, everything before it. It is very important. And of course, the most natural way to understand the word generation is a 40-year period. I understand that there's others that take a view other than that. Some say it's the Jewish nation. The Jews will not pass away until all these things take place. But of course, that would have no bearing upon the question that they had asked as to when these things would take place. And Jesus even says in this parable that you're going to see the fig tree budding. And when it's budding, you know that the time is near. This is relevant for them. They're going to see these things take place. And this is the predominant use of the word generation by our Lord in the Gospels. For example, Matthew 23, verse 35, look at how Jesus used the statement of generation in the context of describing Jerusalem's impending fall. Matthew 23, verse 35, he says, that on you, the present generation, may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And then in the very next chapter, the very next thing that occurs is the disciples' question about the temple's destruction. And then he says, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. And so I do believe our Lord answered these things for the disciples as it related to the events of AD 70. And what this reminds us about, brothers and sisters, is that our Lord Jesus is a prophet. He speaks the word of God. And as we heard earlier this morning, prophecy is not merely foretelling, it's forthtelling, but it will include foretelling at times. And this is an example of that. Jesus is setting forth events that will come to pass within that generation. And indeed, we see his words were faithful and true. He says, assuredly, I say to you, by no means this generation will pass away. He wanted to make it absolutely clear. So what can we take away from this, brothers and sisters? We've done some heavier slogging and trying to think through all these details. I want us to come away with a firm conviction concerning the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, a firm conviction of their truth and their importance. That when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us in his word, he speaks with absolute and unquestionable authority, and we are to receive it. We are to embrace whatever he tells us. We are to consider his warnings with a great level of concern and attention. And Lord willing, next week, we're going to look at verses 34 through 36, which are the exhortation section of this passage, where he's going to exhort them concerning their posture, their watchfulness, and their prayer. And I think in that passage, we're going to find much application for us as we think about our point in history as we await the second coming of Christ, and that will be our purpose next time. But I want to leave you with three final brief applications to consider that I think come from our passage this evening. Number one, do not be afraid. King Jesus is in control of all things. Number two, be busy with the things that King Jesus has given us to do. We have marching orders from our Lord. We don't have to worry about all the specifics of what's going to happen. We just need to do what he has told us to do, to be faithful, to persevere patiently, as it says in this passage. And then the third, in application to the second coming of Christ, is that we ought to be watchful. We ought to be anticipating and ready for the Lord's coming. We do not know the day or hour of that coming, and we are to wait patiently, expectantly, hopefully, and desiring that indeed he would come and consummate all things for his glory. And so, in application, brothers and sisters, let us close in prayer asking that God would give us greater understanding of this now. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we come to you thankful for the clarity of your word, even those passages in which we read of prophecy, we read of language that can be more difficult to understand, and yet we know that it has importance for us. We desire to come away strengthened in our conviction of the reign of our Lord Jesus, to come away with a sense of sobriety and watchfulness and a desire to be busy about our Master's business. So do grant us, Lord, a growth from our time in this passage, and grant us these blessings, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.